ideas have been around as long as the church has existed. In fact, even before that as well. This is something that, of course, is not a issue that arose 2,000 years ago. It's an issue even today. In fact, just a couple weeks ago, I was in a Zoom conference, as that's what we're doing these days, and one of the speakers began his talk by saying, God calls us to love all people. And I'm thinking, oh, this is going to be good. He started off so great. And his next line was, therefore, we cannot believe in sin. What started off so good very quickly turned to what is not, in fact, biblical at all. And this is the situation the church has been in all since. Think of after the apostolic generation, you had the rise of apologetics. Why? Because that next generation began to realize that there was a need to defend the truth of God once given to the church. And even during the time of the apostles themselves, this was an issue. And so Paul is talking about this in this text. So we're going to read the first part of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I invite you to stand out of reverence for God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. I wish you would put up with a little foolishness from me. Yes, do put up with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, because I have promised you in marriage to one husband to present you a pure virgin to Christ. But I fear that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your minds may be seduced from a complete and pure devotion to Christ. For if a person comes to you preaching another Jesus whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit which you had not received, or a different gospel which you had not accepted, you put up with it splendidly. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is alive and active. And Lord, as we come to this text, clear our hearts and minds so that we can hear from you. And so we thank you and praise you in your name. Amen. You can take a seat. So the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. This is believed to be his fourth letter to the people in Corinth. As you recall, Paul is the founding pastor of that community. He went into Corinth in Acts chapter 18, and you can read the story there. He was in the synagogue preaching the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. And yet there was only opposition to that, and so he left the synagogue and was preaching to just the Gentiles in that community. And he's preaching for 6 months with very little to show for it, and yet God spoke to him and encouraged his heart to keep preaching the gospel. For God said there are many who are his in that community. And eventually the church was formed. And so Paul ended up spending a year and a half there preaching and teaching and building up that church. And then after Paul left, some others came into the church who were not good. We don't know exactly what they were preaching, but they were these people that Paul called super apostles. And they came into the community, and they were flashy, and they were showy, and they were great in their offer to the church, the secret things of the gospel. And how this worked was you had to pay them to learn the real truth, the real gospel. And in fact, they undermined Paul himself, saying, you know, if Paul is an apostle of God, then how come his story is one of suffering? How come his story is one of imprisonment? How come his story is beatings and scourgings and being thrown out of communities? so it appears by Paul's response in the book that this idea sort of began to percolate in the life of the church, and they begin to ask the question, is Paul really an apostle, and is Paul really the one we should be listening to? And so Paul responded to this by actually coming and visiting the church and then following up with this letter. He refers in 2 Corinthians to that visit as the painful visit, as he came to correct the church, to teach and guide them. And so in this letter, Paul sets out to do things to reaffirm his love and affection for them, to complete that reconciliation between himself and the church, and at the same time to argue for his apostleship and to defend the true gospel. And Paul says he's arguing not because of himself, he's arguing for the good of the gospel. Paul says to the church, you're looking for evidence, for proof that I'm an apostle. And he said, you, the church, are my reference. And of course, he argues, even beyond that, you have seen God at work in me. In chapter 12, verse 12, he points to the fact that he has done the signs and wonders that are true of an apostle. And then he calls the church, guides the church back to the true gospel once given to the church. And that's where this text picks up as he says to the church. He begins by pointing them, drawing them to the grander vision, the vision of what is to come, the glory of God that is to be revealed. He says, I wish you would put up with a little foolishness from me. Yes, do put up with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, because I have promised you in marriage to one husband to present you a pure virgin to Christ. And so he's drawing the analogy of the glory of God by using the betrothal system, something they would be familiar with. And how it worked in the betrothal system is the bride and groom would be betrothed to each other, yet they would not come together as a couple. And so the father of the bride, his job was to protect his daughter, to present her as a pure virgin to her husband, and the husband's job was to go and prepare a place so that he could come back and take his bride with him and provide a home for her. And Paul is pointing to this as a picture of the work of Christ in his church. It draws your mind to John chapter 14, verse 3, where Jesus says that I am going to prepare a place for you, and then I'll come back for my bride. And Paul even is pointing to the beautiful picture of the union that is to come between Christ and his church. A picture we see in Revelation 21, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea no longer existed. I also saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, pain will exist no longer because the previous things have passed away. Then the one seated on the throne said, look, I am making all things new. And so Paul is calling the church to recognize the reality that the truth of the gospel points us to the glory of God that is not yet, but is to come as the church, the bride of Christ, will be joined with her husband. That is the vision, the grander vision, the motivation for holding fast to the gospel, to the glory of God. And so with that then grander vision in mind, he then points the church to the reality gives to them three things, three proofs to look for. If you're trying to determine, is this the true gospel or not? Is this the truth that was given to the church or not? What do you look for? He gives them those three things. He says, for if a person comes to you preaching another Jesus whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit which you had not received, or a different gospel which we had not accepted, you put up with it splendidly. Now keep in mind, this is not Paul encouraging the church. He's not saying, good for you. He's saying, how could you listen to this? These other Jesuses, this other spirit, this other gospel. It's not good. Pay attention to these three things. And as we think about this, think about how much every other theological perspective or theological bad idea, those things we call heresy, they always have elements of those three things. A different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. So let's begin with the first of those. He says, we cannot listen to another Jesus. We cannot listen to another Jesus. In fact, there is a different Jesus presented to us by every other faith and even every other theological idea. Think about this for a minute. In Mormonism, Jesus is the Spirit Son of the non-eternal God. He was not eternally existent because God himself was not eternally existent. He is a Spirit Son of God. He is God-ish, but he is not God. Same thing with Jehovah's Witness, except they say, no, Jesus was created by God. He is a demigod of sorts. He is God, kind of, but not eternally existent God. Or Islam comes along and says that Jesus, no, he's not God at all. He is a prophet of God, but he is not God. Or even inside Christendom, you have other forms of theology that say, that speak to the reality of Jesus. For example, liberal theology, it says, well, Jesus wasn't God. Jesus was just a really good Christian. In fact, Jesus was the best Christian, the best example of the Christian life. And so God approves him, but he's not actually God. And in more recent days, we've seen the development of liberation theology, which again says that Jesus is not God. In fact, Jesus wasn't even a good example of a Christian. In fact, Jesus was only approved by God because he went to the cross fighting for justice. And so God approved him. In every case, Jesus is something other than what is presented to us in the Word of God, which is that Jesus is the eternally existent Son of God, God very God, taking on human flesh. Fully God, yet fully man. Are we sure about that? Yes. Why? Because the Bible is so very clear about it. I mean, look back to the Old Testament, and what do we find in Daniel chapter 7? They are worshiping the Son of Man in the throne room of God, the place where only God is worshiped as God. And what are they doing? They're worshiping the Son. Same thing in Revelation chapter 5. You see as well, they are worshiping the Lamb who was slain, again in the throne room of God, in the presence of God, in the place where God alone is worshiped. Or even in the New Testament as well, think of Philippians chapter 2, which says that Jesus set aside his divine position and took on humanity to go to the cross for us. And even John, the book of John, begins with the presentation of Jesus. us that many other signs were also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John himself is proclaiming Jesus is absolutely God. And then the argument becomes, well, did Jesus see himself as God? We've heard that question. Did Jesus think he was God? Yes, he does. He proclaims himself to be God. Think of John chapter 5. They want to kill him. Why? Because he's dishonoring the Sabbath and because he called himself God. John chapter 8, what is Jesus doing? He calls himself God. John chapter 10, what is he doing? He calls himself God. John chapter 17, what is he doing? He calls himself God. Jesus very clearly understood himself to be God. And yet, the Bible also presents to us Jesus who is fully man. Think of Hebrews chapter 2, for example, where Jesus took on humanity. He was like us in every way so that he could be our perfect high priest, our perfect atoning priest. Same thing in Hebrews chapter 4. And even Romans chapter 5, Jesus is presented to us as the new Adam, but unlike the first Adam, he did not fail, he did not sin, he did not violate the perfect will of God. And so was able to be our perfect sacrifice. The Bible is very clear that Jesus is fully man and Jesus is fully God. And so Paul is saying to us, any other Jesus, any other presentation of Jesus is a false gospel. Jesus is fully man and fully God. And so we can recognize these other theological ideas to not be true. Then Paul goes on to point out that we cannot listen to a different spirit. The Bible speaks to this reality as well. 1 Timothy 4:1, for example. Now the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teaching of what? Demons. Through their hypocrisy of liars, their consciences are seared. Or even later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul speaks further to this. He says, for such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. So it is no great thing that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their destiny is according to their works. Or even in Galatians chapter 1, Paul is speaking to the church and says, I am amazed that you so quickly are turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to change the good news about the Messiah. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel other than what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. As we have said before, and I'll say it again, if anyone preaches to you a different gospel contrary to what you have received, a curse be on him. There are other spirits that proclaim, that preach, that speak against the word of God. And you'll see this play out a lot. In fact, if you engage in conversations with people today, you will hear all kinds of different things. Recently, I was in a conversation with a guy, and he said, oh, I'm a Christian. And of course, we ask the question now, what does that mean? What do you mean by that? Because so often what we find is so many people declare themselves to be a Christian and yet have no idea what a Christian is. In fact, I've had people tell me, respond to that question by saying, well, I believe in God, I just don't believe in Jesus. And you say,
particular thing and the Word of God. And he goes, ultimately, I was given advice. They said, just pray about it and God will tell you. And his response was, so I prayed about it and God told me that this was okay despite what the Word of God says. Now, I don't doubt that he heard from someone, but it was not the Spirit of God, for the Spirit of God does not speak against the Word of God. And you see this with other faiths as well. If you talk to a Mormon and you bring up some of these issues with their Bible, their Book of Mormon, as it relates to the Word of God, they will respond to that by saying, well, just pray about it and Heavenly Father will tell you. The Spirit of God does not speak against the Word of God. So if you want to know, is this the Spirit of God or not, we look at what is it speaking. If the Spirit isn't speaking against the Word of God, that is not the Spirit of God. For the Spirit of God reveals the Word of God. He does not speak against it. And then Paul goes on to the third one. And he points to the reality that there are other gospels. There are other presentations of the good news that are not in line with the Word of God. In fact, we see this all the time. Even recently, just recently, on Easter morning, there was a tweet put out by Reverend Ralph Warnock. And if we've got that picture, you want to put it up on the screen. The tweet he put out. Now, Ralph Warnock is the pastor of the church that once was famously pastored by Martin Luther King Jr. And Ralph Warnock's tweet goes this way. He said, "The meaning of Easter is more transcendent than the resurrection of Jesus. Whether you are a Christian or not, through a commitment to helping others, we are able to save ourselves." The response to this on Twitter by many was, oh, that's a very bad theological perspective. My response is, no, this is actually a good theological perspective for the wrong gospel. This is liberation theology. Liberation theology presents to us God who approves people who do justice. There is no sin. There is no substitution. There is no work of Christ on the cross for our sins. Remember, as we talked about before, Jesus went to the cross to do what? Jesus went to the cross fighting for social justice. He was approved by God on that basis. And so God, according to liberation theology, approves those who do justice. Of course, justice is defined by equitable outcomes. And so God says to anybody who does justice, you are approved and accepted. You do not have to be saved. You do not have to be a Christian. You do not even have to believe that God exists. You can be an atheist, you can be a Mormon, you can be a Christian, you can be anything you want to be. As long as you do that one thing, God will approve you. This is liberation theology. And you ask the question, how did the church that once was pastored by Martin Luther King Jr. end up in a position where this is not even a controversial comment? Listening to other gospels over time. Paul points to what is the actual gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 1 through 4, he says, "Now, brothers, I want to clarify for you the gospel that I proclaimed to you, you received it and have taken your stand on it. You are also saved by it. For if you hold to the message I proclaimed to you, unless you believed it for no purpose, for I pass on to you what is most important, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel as presented by the Word of God, as presented by the Apostle Paul and all the apostles, is centered in Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection, providing a way for you to be reconciled with God. This is the gospel. It is not from your works. In fact, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, for you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that you cannot boast. In one verse, Paul makes very clear that liberation theology is garbage. Gospel is absolutely centered in who Jesus is, in the work Jesus provided so that you and I can be reconciled to God through him. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but through me. That is the gospel. Talk about this. We talk about this because there are all these bad ideas out there. And it is now more than ever in our lifetime important for us to be people of the Word of God. Why? Because to know whether something is true or false requires me to know the Word of God. How do I know that this tweet from Ralph Warnock is garbage? Because I know what the Word of God says. Keep in mind that all these bad theological ideas come with a little bit of truth in them. It sounds almost right. Think, for example, Jehovah's Witness. And their argument for Jesus being created by God, they would say, for example, they translate 1 John 1 that we already read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. They had one character and changed the meaning. It is so important that we hold to this, because there are those who will come. They will present a different gospel. They will present a different Jesus. They have a different spirit. And this will be passed off to the church if we are not about the Word of God, if we do not know what the truth of God is, if we are not paying attention to what God's Word says. Martin Luther King Jr.'s church did not get to the place they're in by being devoted to God's Word. These bad ideas will come, and Paul says, do not put up with them. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that it is alive and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, we thank you for the sobering reminder, Lord, that there are these false gospels, that there are false Jesus presentations, that there are spirits that speak against the Word of God, that there are forms of false gospels. Universalism with new shades of lipstick. So, Lord, help us to be people about your Word. Lord, help us to